I pray that that's true of everyone's soul here in this audience, that it is well with your soul. Jesus told a story that I dare say is familiar to every single person in this audience. It started this way. A farmer went out to sow his seed. Or as the King James Version says, a sower went out to sow. And you know the story, right? Of the four soils, which are representative of men's hearts, and the seed, which is representative of God's Word, the seed is planted in three of those types of soils, or those hearts of men, never reached maturity for one reason or other. And in each case, Jesus tells us the circumstances which caused each one of them to fail. And since each of those three types of soil represents real people today, people that we encounter, and how they respond to the gospel, have you ever considered how did these soils get this way? That they were, some of them were hard, some stony, some weed infested. Were born that way and couldn't help it? Or is there something in their lives that caused these conditions? And I think we would do well to ask ourselves questions like this as we read what Jesus teaches us, because we are fishers of men, and we want to present the gospel in the very best way that we possibly can. We want the gospel to be as effective as it possibly can be. And so we ask such questions. We ask the whys. We ask the hows. We ask the hard questions, and we try to find answers for those things. Jesus told two other parables that I believe provide an insight into the answer of how did these soils get this way? Why is it true that there are so many people who respond negatively to the gospel? And he told two stories in Matthew chapter 13, in three verses, verse 44 through 46, and he told two really short stories. One of them we call the parable of the pearl of great price, and the other one, the treasure that's found in the field. You remember those two? You remember that they had something in common. There's only three verses that tell two stories. Man found this pearl that was worth a great amount of money. And then a man found a treasure that was hidden in a field. And then immediately both of them went off and did something. What'd they do? They went off and sold everything they had. Both of them. Now, why would you do such a thing? Why would you go sell your house and your car and cash in your bank account and everything that you have a garage sale, have an estate sale, and get rid of everything that you have so that you could come up with the cash to go out and buy this? Well, obviously, the answer is because you recognize the value of what you have found. And the value of what you have found is of greater value than all the other things that you possess. And so you go out and you get rid of all those things so that you can possess this one thing that has more value than what you have. Now, let me draw a conclusion. I believe the greatest cause for people not positively responding to the gospel, and the greatest cause of people abandoning their faith, is because they failed the value of what God offers us. And so if that's true, then we need to really do some thinking about how we can demonstrate to the world the value of what God offers. And we need to concentrate on that. And we need to teach that. And that needs to be reflected in our lives. It needs to be reflected in the way that we interact with people. They need to be able to see that we feel that way about the gospel. Because it's the only way that hearts will be changed. And I I believe that it's possible for those that are that those that have a hard heart or a stony heart or weed-infested heart, if the right conditions occur, if the right thing happens in this life, I believe it's possible for that heart to be changed into good soil so that it receives the Word. And I believe the only way that that can happen is that they realize the value of what God offers and they recognize that it has greater value than what they have. And the destiny of following that course in life is far superior than following the course that they're following. They are like Esau, who sold his birthright to satisfy his physical hunger. Ever know any people that did that? They had a craving for something in this life that was so great that they were willing to give up what they had in Jesus Christ in order to gain that temporary pleasure, whatever it may be. Or the younger son in the story of the prodigal who gave up the blessings of his father's house for the glitter of the bright light. That everything at home just seemed so boring that he just couldn't stand it. And the longer that went on and the longer that attitude developed, then the more it increased and the more bored he got with everything at home, and he got to the point where he despised the things that he had at home. And he could only see critical things, and he became critical of it. And he saw the life that his friends were living, and it looked so enticing. And so it finally came to that point where he just said, this is what I want. And he saw, he believed that there was greater value out here than there was at the father's house. And so he was willing to give up the things at his father's house for the bright lights. And so the goal of much of my preaching, including this lesson, is to impress on our mind the value of what God offers. And to impress it so deeply in our hearts and in our minds that what the world offers is no longer a temptation to us. And that's the only way that we're going to be secure in our position. That we get to the point that it becomes true of us that regardless of what the world offers us, regardless of what Satan dangles in front of us, we're not going to give up what we have at the Father's house in order to gain that. Because we recognize the true value of what we have in Jesus Christ. And so I've given the topic for this lesson, New Creation in Christ. And it's taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, our scripture reading this morning included that verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Now, to be honest with you, we're not going to get to that verse until tonight, because this morning is going to be kind of a flip side introduction to what I hope to present to you tonight. And so I want to encourage you to be back tonight and bring your Bibles, because we're going to look at some things that I hope will be kind of eye-opening to you. But I'd like to talk this morning about being in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? Do you suppose it's possible that we, those of us particularly who've grown up in a religious environment, a Christian environment, that we hear certain phrases so often that we don't really stop to think about their true meaning and really be impressed? Maybe like that son, that younger son at the father's house, it just becomes something that's a part of our life we grew up with, and we get to the point that we don't really appreciate the value of what we have. And so I'd like for us to think about the phrase, in Christ. And I know you think you know where I'm going. And ultimately, I'm probably going to go there. But we're going to take a little circuitous route to get there. Because I want to cause you to think a little bit more about being in Christ. We have certain passages that we automatically go to when we think about being in Christ, and we automatically start talking about how do you get into Christ. What I want to talk about before I talk about that, I want to talk about some of the meaning, what it means to be in Christ. You know, as I think about that, I've never heard of any person's being in any other man or any other person. Have you? I mean, you can be in a club. You can be in an organization. You can follow someone. You can be a disciple of someone. But have you ever heard about the phraseology that would say someone is in this other person? And I think therein lies a great deal of security that we have as Christians, and it would be really beneficial if we'd stop and think about the fact that we are in Jesus Christ. We're not just followers of His. We are followers of His. We're disciples of His, but we're in Him. And that means something. It means something really positive in our lives. Perhaps to help us get a clearer picture of what this potentially means, we can use an illustration that the Bible uses. Really similar illustration. In fact, you can correct me afterward if you have an example that I'm missing, but it's the only other illustration that I know of somebody being in somebody. But this is the flip side. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." Now that leads me to realize that for every undertaking that we are considering in this life, if we really are wise and we're going to count the cost, then there are two areas that we need to consider. One is the negative side, the other is the positive side. What is it that we can avoid by taking this course of action? And what is it that we can gain by taking this course of action? And you know, we would really be wise in many areas of our life if rather than just acting on impulse, if we would take the time to do some consideration like that. What is it that I stand to gain by being in Adam and in Christ? What is it that I stand to lose by being in Adam and in Christ? And what does it mean that we are in Adam? Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man," and that one man would be Adam, "and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all have sinned." So, when we sin, we become partakers of the nature that Adam introduced. And in this way, we are said to be in Adam. We gain a new nature. The Bible calls it flesh. The NIV doesn't translate the word. Actually, when it uses the word flesh, in this sense, it's using it as a metonymy. It's using it as a word that stands for a different thought. And so when the Bible says you're acting in the flesh, it's saying that you're acting in Adam's nature. And Adam's nature specifically is what? Sin. Right? And so there is a sense in which a very real sense, in which every single one of us have this nature. The New International Version doesn't translate the Greek word. The Greek word is sarx, which means flesh, literally. But it translates the meaning. And it translates sinful nature instead of flesh. And so that's telling you what the metonymy of flesh stands for. It stands for our sinful nature. And while it's not a literal translation, it helps us understand what he's talking about. That we have gained a new nature in Adam. And that new nature is a sinful nature. So when someone tries to explain a particular action by saying, and you've heard me say this before, by saying, "Well, that's just human nature," what are we talking about? Every single time, what are we talking about? We're talking about sin. Every time. Now, you check me out and see if that's true or not. The next time that you find yourself automatically saying, and you're trying to justify some action, either of yourself or somebody else, you're saying, "Well, that's just human nature." I want you to stop and ask yourself, am I not talking about sin? Whatever it is. Because that's one of the ways that we try to justify it. We act as if that's acceptable justification for doing that. Somebody says something or does something to me to make me angry, and I get really angry, and I get up in their face, and I say some things that I shouldn't say, or I do some things that I shouldn't do. And then someone calls us into account for that later, and we say what? Well, it's just human nature. We're always talking about sin. And Romans chapter 7, verse 25 gives us further insight into this concept of participating in or being controlled by our Adam nature, our sinful nature, our fleshly nature that was introduced into this world because of Adam's sin. And it, Romans 7:25 says, so then I myself, and catch this, in my mind am a slave to God's law. But in my flesh, or NIV, in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. I have two natures in me. And they're both extremely real, aren't they? One of them is a good nature. It wants to please God. It wants to do what God wants me to do. The other is not a good nature. It's a rebellious nature. It is an angry nature. It is a hostile nature. It wants to do what it wants to do. One of them has as its center of operation my mind. Now, folks, this is really some valuable information when you struggle with sin or when you're dealing with a sinful situation. One of these natures has as its basis of operation my mind. The other one has as its base of operation my physical body. My physical body craves some things that my mind says don't do that. Right? And my mind tells me that I should do certain things that my body says I don't want to do that. And so there's a war going on. Because I have two natures in me. And those natures are real. I have to deal with them every day. I have to deal with them every time I make a decision in my life. And I make a decision. The decisions that I make are centered around one or other of those natures. You can't please both natures. There's no compromise. You go with one or you go with the other. And I know that we try to act like, well, you know, I can do this and not hurt this. Well, you're only lying to yourself. You're only fooling yourself. Because whatever is for one nature is against the other nature. And we definitely have two natures. So when we say we are in Adam, when the Bible says we are in Adam, it's saying that we participate in his nature. And the nature that he introduced into this world is sin. And so his nature becomes our nature. And we're said to be in Adam. So who's in Adam? We're all in Adam. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we participate in that nature. Therefore, Romans 5:12 just entered the world through one man, Adam, death through sin. In this way it came to all men because all have sinned. And because we sin, we now have a nature that we have incorporated into ourselves. And so a part of Ken Stegall's nature is sinful. So we're all in Adam. And now sin has control of my body. I wish it didn't. But that doesn't change it, does it? I really wish it didn't. Because there are things that my body wants. And it really wants them strongly. And it has an incredibly powerful influence on me. And I hate it. But denying it doesn't change it, does it? It's there. And there are times that I make wrong decisions and I go with that if it feels good. What? You can finish it. Do it. Right? I mean, that's what the world says. If it feels good, do it. Guess which side that would lead you to? This body and what it wants, right? How can it be wrong if it feels so right? Right? On and on we could go with these little ditties that the world has come up with to try to make us feel good and justify sin in our lives. And now we go to Romans chapter 7, verse 14. You had to know that I was going there because that's a picture of these two natures at war within me. We know that the law is spiritual. I'm in Romans 7, 14. But I'm unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not know what I'm doing. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. Why? The law tells me not to do it. As it is, it's no longer I myself who do it, but it's sin living in me. That's in my flesh. I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my flesh. He said it, didn't he? For I have the desire to do what's good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil that I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it's sin living in me that does it. So, he's not disclaiming that it's him, but it's not that nature. It is not God's nature that's in him that's doing it. It is this sinful nature. It is the body, the flesh. Now, this leads to all kind of things that were also errors in the New Testament church. The Gnostic heresy. This is exactly the basis of it. That they say, well, what the body does doesn't affect the soul. There are two natures. But what one does doesn't affect the other. And so what your body does doesn't affect you. Now, boy, that'd be nice, huh? And that is the error against which the further error resulted. If people say, well, since flesh is sin and all flesh is evil, then Jesus Christ couldn't have been God. He either wasn't God or he wasn't man. And so they had all kind of theories about how that may have been possible. Some of them included things like, well, he wasn't really flesh. If you had walked up to him and put your hand out, then your hand would have just gone right straight through him. But John said, our hands have touched him. He's flesh. We know that he's real, written against that heresy. And so we have all kind of elaborate excuses to try to allow ourselves to do what it is that our body wants to do. But in Adam, sin has control of my body. And this war is going on inside of me. And Romans chapter 7 is a picture of someone who's trying to resolve this conflict by keeping law. And folks, let me tell you that is where most good people go. Because it's what we know. It's our, if we want to live right, and we know that we're doing things that are wrong, then we go to law, and when we make a mistake, we get up and we say, okay, the solution is try harder. Don't do this anymore. And we get up and we try harder. And we promise God we won't ever do it again. And what do? We do it again. And our solution is get up and try harder and try harder and try harder. And that's all there is. And we keep on until we get to a point where we become hardened. And we start justifying and say, well, I'm doing as good as the preacher is. Or I'm doing as good as the elders are, or their kids are. Look at them. And we start comparing ourselves with other people. And we start criticizing other people. Because, you see, in order to be good, there are some people that appear to be doing a lot better than I am. And so I've got to find fault with them, and I've got to criticize them. You ever known of anything like that happening in the church? Sadly, I have. And you have too, haven't you? But you see, tearing somebody else down doesn't make you any better. And the truth is, and we're going to talk about this some more tonight, we're not in competition with one another. And you tearing me down doesn't help you a bit. And me criticizing you and finding fault with you doesn't help me a bit. Because we're not competing against one another. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. But whenever my mind and my flesh are in this war with one another, and the good that I want to do I'm not able to do, but the evil that I hate, this I keep on doing, I have no peace. There's no way that I can have peace under law, because it demands that I do it up to this level perfectly, and I can't do it as hard as I try. And so there's no peace, there's no security. I want to go to heaven, but deep down inside, I know I'm fighting a losing battle. So either I grow hard and hypocritical and critical of others, and I lay down the law to myself and everybody else, and I crack the whip on everybody, or I get discouraged and I quit. And sadly, I've known people who took both those courses. I've known way too many people who took both of those courses. But there is an alternative. What a wretched man I am. I'm in Romans 7:24. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 7:24 and 25. And so we're looking at the negative side of this thing. We're looking at, as we seek to make a decision, as we seek to understand why there are some people who are that hard soil, or they're that stony soil, or they're that weed-infested soil. And we're trying to do what we can to figure out if there's anything we can do to help that situation in our own lives and in the lives of others. Then we're looking at the negative side. What's going to happen to me if I follow this in Adam, if I die in Adam? And that's the nature that I've given into. That's the nature that defines what my life is. Then there are going to be some really sad consequences, aren't there? There's a song. Are we singing this song? Okay, we're going to sing this song in just a few moments. Tonight, I hope you'll come back, because we're going to talk about the blessings of being in Christ. We're going to flip the coin over. We've talked about some about what it means to be in Adam. We've at least scratched the surface of it. But there's an old song that some of you know. It's in some songbooks, it's entitled Buried with Christ, and in others, it is A New Creature. But listen to the words of it. Some of these folks really weren't asleep when they wrote the words of these songs. I'm really impressed. Buried with Christ, my blessed Redeemer, dead to the old life of folly and sin. Satan may call, the world may entreat me, but there is no voice that answers within. I'm not going to respond to the call of Satan, the call of the world. There's no appeal anymore. Dead to the world, the chorus says, to voices that call me, living anew, obedient, but free. Dead to the joys that once did enthrall me, yet 'tis not I, Christ liveth in me. I don't know if you are living today in Adam or in Christ, but you make a choice. And you get in Christ. Galatians 3, 26 and 27 says, all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. And so that's where you thought I was going when I started, and I told you I'd eventually get there. But I wanted to go around this way and talk some about what it means to be in Christ before we talk about how to get in Christ. But that's the short version of how you get into Christ. And he starts that off by saying, we're all children of God by faith. And then he says, many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, or you have clothed yourself with Christ. That's how we get into Christ. But it's a faith act. It's a response of our trust to God. So this morning, we're about to sing this song, Buried with Christ, My Blessed Redeemer. And it's talking about baptism. And if you have not put on Christ and that nature, that righteous nature, then you're living in Adam. And you're going to die in Adam. And you're going to reap the sad reward of sin and Adam. But God gives you a choice. And if you've not making the right, not made the right choice in your life, now's your opportunity to do that while we stand and sing. Won't you come?